They like to sleep with a nightlight. How many of you still sleep with a nightlight on? grandkids like to sleep with a nightlight on. If you ask them why, they say, well, I want to keep the light on so I can see the monsters. There might be monsters under my bed. They want you to look in the closet and underneath the bed, make sure all the monsters are taken care of. And that's the way a little child's mind works. But all of us, I think, probably have some things that we're afraid of at times. And we like to have a flashlight that illuminates things to allow us to see what's happening and what's going on and try to be safe. When I talk to people about their lives, especially their Christian lives, there's a theme that seems to come up on a regular basis. While their problems are very wide and varied, even people who claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior seem to fall into one or more of these specific themes. They ask questions like, why this? Why now? Why me? They have attitudes like, God is punishing me, but I don't know what I did to deserve this. I know there's a reason, but I don't know what it is. Nothing ever goes good for me in my life. And it's sad because a lot of that is a reflection on things that happened to them very young and the way things were explained to them, how God was presented to them, how their interactions with other people. All of those things go together to kind of formulate who we are and what we're about. Yesterday, I conducted a memorial service here for a young lady who died quite young in her 40s. And I met some people that had some tragic events in their life, one of which came to me and talked for a few moments. And her take on what was going on was that I know God has something for me in all of this that happened in my life, but I don't know what it is and I don't know how to find out. And I spent a couple minutes with her and I tried to explain to her that in all of these circumstances, I do know what God's trying to do. And I'm not trying to be proud about this, but the Word of God tells us. He tells us in every situation in our lives, however we view it, He views it as an opportunity to do something positive. Now, we may search to try to figure out what that is, but as I preached some months ago, it's really pretty evident what God's trying to do. He's trying to make us all a little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we want to know what specific areas, we only have to go to the fruit of the Spirit and find out quickly that He's trying to build us up in love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Those are the things that God's trying to do in your life and my life, using the events that He either brings into our life or allows in our life to such a degree that we will cooperate with Him. We, in fact, grow in those areas. All of these questions and attitudes that we have in regards to the way we deal with life basically really tell us one of two stories in the life of an individual, your life, my life, anybody else's life. And I said this to this lady yesterday. I said, your response tells me one of two things. Either number one, you don't know what is really true from the Word of God in respects to these situations. Or number two, you do know what's true, but you absolutely refuse to believe it and obey it. That's true in your life. It's true in my life. We can say what we want. We can add whatever frills we'd like to our excuses. But quite honest with you, it is either true that you don't know what the Word of God teaches, or it's true that you do and you're not willing to believe it or obey it. I don't like it that it boils down to those two choices because I don't always respond correctly to the situations in my life, just like you don't. And I'd like to be able to find an excuse that sounds very good, very acceptable, very spiritual, for being able to reject God's truth in my life. But He's always there to tap us on the shoulder and say to us, ah, you remember that verse of Scripture? And when we do, we start to realize that God does have something to say about that in our life. Now, the monsters that exist in our head. Just like children who are afraid of the monsters in their room, we need to deal with the monsters in our life by shining the truth of God's word on it. And that's what we want to do for a few moments today. The first thing I want us to do is realize this. The monsters are in your head and they're not under your bed. Until you and I start to take a look inside of ourselves and start to realize either, number one, we don't know what the truth of God's word has to say and try to find it out, or number two, we admit to ourselves that we do know what the truth of God's word says and we're not believing it or we're disobeying it. And until we deal with that in our own personal lives, nothing else makes any difference. And I want to be just honest with you, not because I know this is true in my life. I don't always get this right. God's asked me to come here today and speak to you on a given subject. That's not to say that I am perfect at it or I always respond the way I'm supposed to. But there's one thing I know, and that is when I go off in this tangents that we go off in these questions, and I get all angry with God about these things, it's either because I don't know the truth, or number two, I know it, and I'm not willing to believe it and obey it. We'd all like to think that our anxiety and fear and timidity comes from our DNA. How many times have you either thought it in your head or used it as an excuse? Well, that's just the way I am. That's the way I am. That's my makeup, as it were. Well, that may very well be true, but it seems to me that I've read an awful lot in the New Testament that God is about changing that in our life. And so we come back to either you didn't know that or you did know it and chose to ignore it. We need to understand that most of us, by the time we come into young adulthood, have developed some default settings in our life. Did you ever do that with your computer? You got everything set just exactly the way you want it. You click this switch on, you click that switch off, and every time you start your computer, boy, it pops up and everything does just exactly what you want it to do, and this program opens and this program doesn't, and all the things just like you want. And then sometime you accidentally shut it off incorrectly or something goes wrong, and you start it the next time and nothing was the way you left it. And that's because your computer has been set to a default, and sometimes it goes back to that default. Well, you and I in our emotional lives and our thinking patterns come into our young adult life with those kinds of defaults. We've been taught to think a certain way, and we've responded that way so many times over and over and over again that it actually requires a tremendous amount of work to change that default way of thinking. It reminds me of the man who bought a beautiful painting of the Leaning Tower of Pisa. He took it and hung it in his office, and every morning he would come in, and it was so pretty, but he found out after a week or so that every time he came into the office in the morning, the frame had been cocked to the side to make the tower straight. Well, after a few days of correcting it and coming back the next day, he started to ask through the household. And his wife said, no, I've never touched it. And one of the older kids said, no, I've never touched it. And one of the younger kids that had never seen or heard of the Leaning Tower said, well, Daddy, I keep correcting it because it's crooked. She thought that the tower, the picture, had been put into the frame crooked, and she constantly was correcting it to the tower. And that many times is exactly the way we think. We've been taught that a certain thing should hang a certain way, and we've been taught to respond in certain ways. And so every time God tries to correct it, we come along and move it back the other way again. This made sense to her. She had to make the painting crooked so that the tower would look straight. And a lot of us go through life looking at situations and problems that rise up. People that remind us of other people or situations that remind us of a difficult situation in our life. And we go through life grabbing the painting and turning the frame crooked so that the picture will hang correct. Something's wrong inside of us. It's that something that causes us to make very poor choices sometimes. It's what's wrong that our hearts and our minds are constantly being warped by sinful thoughts and things that go on. And the Bible says we can't fully trust our own instincts and our own responses. You and I came into our relationship with Jesus Christ with all of that idea of constantly wanting to straighten God's picture. It's like something has been shut off, a switch has been turned off inside of us. And because of that, we end up depending on all the wrong information that we've received. I don't know how many of you realize this, but as time goes along in every family, your children and us, as we were growing up, go through different phases. The first phase is, I need these people. There's nothing that I can provide for myself. So we learn, what gets them to respond to me? Crying, anger, holding my breath, what is it that gets them to respond to my needs? Those behaviors then lead to the fact that we start to figure out how to manipulate, to lie a little bit, tell a story, to kind of change it just right to meet our needs. Eventually, our parents move from being the people that know everything to the people that don't know anything. And eventually, they are the people that know something. And that's where most of us are when we get to be in our young adult age. We realize our mom and dads loved us. They told us what they believed and knew. They said things to us that they felt would help make our lives better, make us more productive. But the way they did it, and even the truth that they thought was correct, we found out later in young adulthood that, maybe not so much. And we had to find out some of those truths, and literally we had to take the painting and correct it on the wall, because they were the ones that constantly kept doing this. And they left us with that default. And it was hard on us when we started to realize that mom and dad weren't completely stupid and ignorant, that some of the things had value and some of the things were true and some of the other things not so much. But we came to that place, and what did we do? We started to evaluate what we have been told, and we began to superimpose it over the truth that we had learned, and just quietly we began to make some changes in our life. We began to think a little bit different. We started to realize that the culture's changed, or that truth has changed because we found out more information. And little by little, the changes were made. While we were away on vacation, my good friend Bob Smith, he has a smartphone, and he's just getting started to use it and learn how it works and all of those things, you know. And he said to me one day, he said, my phone's 5 minutes faster than everybody else. And I said, well, Bob, are you telling me that we all need to change our phones? Are you telling me that because you think your phone has a problem? You know, that's a really important question. Because a lot of times we go through life convinced that everybody else is all whacked out. It isn't us. We even ask the question once in a while, is it me? Is it me? I love when people do that, to go, yep, you're exactly right. It's you. It's always been you. It always will be you. But so we asked the question, and I said, well, Bob, you got to answer the question first. Do you think it's your phone, or do you think it's everybody else's? And he laughed. He says, no, it's probably my phone. And here's the statement he made. He says, but I've never made any changes. Well, I knew that probably wasn't possible, but I thought, I'm not getting in the argument here. I'm not dying on this hill. Let's just figure out what's wrong. So I went into the settings, and I went over to the clock and to the date, and I found that it was not on automatic, because the automatic setting automatically makes it to the atomic clock, and it changes as you move from time zone to time zone and all of those things. Those of you who have a smartwatch know that. And he had gone in and put it and set the clock. And I said, Bob, you must have reset this at some time. He thought and thought, and he finally reminded me, and he said, oh, yeah, I was over at such and such a person's house, and I realized that my smartphone, the time was incorrect. I said, to what? And he says, oh, he has an electric clock up on the wall. Yeah, those of you who know a little about computers know how dumb that statement is. But nevertheless, he thought that, well, that guy's right. So he reset it to that guy's clock. So we put it on automatic, and automatically, why, it figured out what time it was and where we were, and all was well. I said, Bob, all you needed to do was change the default setting. And folks, this morning as we talk about this subject for a few moments, let me say this to you. Most of us in the areas of our life that we're struggling, the problem is the fact that we have moved to the wrong default setting. And what we have to do is to find out what God's word says about the situation and move back to the correct default setting. So let's start out. What's the source of this problem, this monster that lives in our heads and not under our beds? Well, the Bible says exactly what went wrong with us. It says when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, they rejected the truth of God's word for a lie that they had been told. They acted on that lie and then had to suffer the consequences. Quite simply, if you take that model and bring it forward to 2020, that's what we do all the time. And I'll prove this to you in just a few moments. We figure out that God's word says a certain thing, and we don't like what it says, or we struggle with applying it to our own personal life. And so what we do is we try to replace what God says with a different default setting. We try to do it, if we're Christians and we love God, we try to do it by coming as close to being correct as we can without moving away from what we already embrace, because that just sounds better. And when somebody even insinuates that we are disobeying God's word, oh no, that could not possibly be us. I love God and I love his word and I believe it to be true. Well, we're going to find out in a few minutes whether we really believe that. The Bible says our heart is deceitful because our sin cuts us off from the source of truth. We think, just like Adam and Eve did, that we're smarter than God. And when somebody comes along with something that isn't the truth, as Satan did with them, God's trying to withhold something good from you, we say, that's why God and I are in disagreement here, because God doesn't have my best interests on his heart. I can't trust what he says, but I have my best interests on my heart. I want to be like God, so I'm going to eat of the forbidden fruit because God doesn't know what he's talking about. And then what happens? The consequences shift into high gear. And at that point, we can either choose to back up a step and say, I went to my sinful default setting, and that's why I'm having this problem. I need to correct the picture. We say to ourselves, no, the way I've got the picture hanging is correct. God has to change. You say, oh, I wouldn't say that. Okay, we'll see in just a minute. We've been shut off from the main network. The automatic setting is no longer connected any longer. We've been cut off from God. And the only way to turn the switch back on is to renew our minds, first by connecting with God in salvation, and then allowing God to change the way we think. Here's what Paul wrote as he wrote to the church in Rome. He said, let God transform you into a new person. Now, almost everybody here would say, oh, yes, I'd like to be a new person. I want to grow spiritually. I want to be closer to God. I want my life to be a spiritual example. Well, he goes on in that verse to tell you exactly how that's going to have to happen. He has to change the way you think. The Proverbs said this, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not depend on your own understanding. You're ready to make a decision in your life. The first question you should ask yourself is simply this. What precept or principle in the Word of God applies to this decision I'm about to make? And if you don't know of any, you might step back and say, I'm not making a decision until I find out what God's Word says about it. Because When we lean to our own understanding, we may not have all the information, but God does. God knows. Again, in the Proverbs, it says there's a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death. We think that we've got a better way and we've got a better idea than God. Why do you think all the religions and all of the cults are all over the world? Somebody sat down and said to themselves, I've got a better way about getting to God than what the Bible teaches. They invented their own spiritual writings, their own interpretations, their own books to add to the Bible, whatever it might be, and voila, they no longer teach that man's a sinner and needs a Savior. The Proverbs goes and says again, those who trust in their own insight are foolish, but anyone who walks in wisdom, that would be in God's wisdom, is safe. And Isaiah, as God speaks to his heart, he says, Isaiah, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. And until we grasp that and realize that God created us to be connected to his thought processes and always channel our own thought processes through his and make that connection, we are always going to have monsters in our heads, false ideas, things that create problems in our life that we try to blame on other people and other circumstances or the fact that God's just out to get us or whatever that might be. We're all products of both our nature and our nurture. Our nature is what's born within us. It's always with us. It's who we are. It's our personalities. But it is our real self that has been tainted by sin, and that's where the problem comes in. It's been marred by a sinful nature, and it has both the strengths and weaknesses of both natures going on all the time. And it can only reach its potential by surrendering to God and finally saying, God, as long as I'm in control of my life, I'm going to mess this up. I've got to give up control to you. And I know that's scary. I know that that's a scary thought in your life, but it is important that we understand we'll never grow, we'll never be all that God wants us to be until God sits in the driver's seat and we're sitting in the back with our mouth shut. No backseat drivers. We can only reach the potential through surrendering to God. It's that part of us that God is attempting to mature and make more like Jesus Christ. And the process starts when we trust Christ as Savior, and it goes on our entire lives as this changing process that starts in our heads, works its way down into our hearts, and then works its way out in our actions and attitudes. You think with me for a minute. You feel the way you are thinking in your head. If I could convince you today, how many of you struggle once in a while financially? Not all the time, but once in a while. You just wish you had a little more money or a lot more money or just money. All right. If I could convince you today that I am a multi-millionaire, and today before I came in, I sent a check to your bank with $100,000. When you go to your bank tomorrow morning, and you look at your bank account, or today, online, whatever you do, you are going to see it went up this morning at 9 o'clock by $100,000. Now, if I could convince you of that in your head, let me ask you a question. Would you feel a little bit differently in your heart right now? We'd change some things, wouldn't it? What we think in our head is how we feel in our heart. It may not be reality because I don't have millions and millions of dollars and I didn't write that check and I know that makes me a liar, but you know, you'll bear with me. You understand? That thinking process changes the way we feel down in our hearts. If I could make you believe that in your head and you felt that way in your heart, you will go home today and start your computer up and get on your bank's website as quickly as you could. You would make some changes tomorrow morning. You would begin to act differently. Your attitude would change. And that's the process that God says, look, I can't fix all of this stuff in your life until I change the way you think about life in general, till you change the way you think about me, you think about the Word of God. I can't do that. Your nature is constantly pulling you away from me and trying to convince you that you're smarter than me. And the second thing is our nature and also our nurture. How you grew up, the family you grew up in, the things that you were taught, the responses that your parents and the most significant people in your life, how they responded to God and the world around them, how they responded to you, the things they said to you, the encouragement or the discouragement, whatever that might be. All of that went in to begin to develop who you are, your nature and your nurture, and that's who you are today. It tainted how you saw God. It tainted how you see yourself. It tainted how you looked at the world and people around you. And that's the pair of glasses that you will wear until you go to God and say, God, these glasses are not the right prescription. And you allow Him to begin changing them. They determine how we act and react, our attitudes, actions, motivations, goals. All of those things are affected by that. That's why God wants to have such an important role in our life. That's why God doesn't want to be the God that we commune with on Sundays. He wants to be the God that's part of every part of our life because every part of it needs fixed. These things determine how we respond to God, interpret His words, see the church and Christians. Determines our relationship, how our relationships will go, how we act in social situations, intimacy with spouses, children, God, and people. And it's a sin problem. I know we don't want to look at it that way. I know we don't want to believe that. But let me show you a couple passages of Scripture. And here's what I want you to do as we look at these. I want you to think about how you're feeling in your heart when I show you these passages and explain them to you, because they'll tell a lot. John 14:1, Jesus says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. You believe that? Well, I want you to back up to the first two words. Whose responsibility is this? God's or yours? We don't respond that way, do we? When my heart's troubled, we start rattling off all the reasons that our hearts are troubled. We even blame it on God sometimes. We're like Martha when Jesus came after Lazarus died. Lord, if you had been here, this would not have happened. We don't want to take responsibility for this. I don't, in my life. Now, I'm assuming you're just like me in your Christian life. I don't want to have to take responsibility as to whether my heart is troubled or not. I don't want to take responsibility for trusting God and trusting in Jesus. I don't want to be responsible for that. That's too much because, see, if I accept responsibility for this when my heart is troubled, I can't go to God and blame Him. I can't even go to God and say, fix this, because God turns around and says, I already have. I've issued you thousands of promises in the Word of God to tell you who I am and what I'm about in your life. And the problem is not that you really have a problem. The problem is you don't trust me. And you are allowing your heart to be troubled. Jesus said in John 14 again, I'm leaving you with a gift. Peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give is a gift that the world can't receive. So don't be troubled or afraid. Where does the responsibility lie? God or us? Don't be troubled or afraid. us again. God said, I've left you with peace. It's peace that the world can't have, but you can. I've left it with you. Lives in your heart, the Holy Spirit of God. It's in the Word of God, in the promises and truths that are there. And when we look at this and we say to ourselves, oh, well, you know, God understands when I'm filled with anxiety and fear and all the rest of these things. No. The only thing God understands is you either don't know these truths, or number two, you know them and you are disobeying or won't believe them. Because Paul wrote in Hebrews, it's impossible to please God without, what's that next word? Which means trust. It's impossible to please God without trust and faith. Anyone who wants to come to Him has to believe that He exists and that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That does away with atheism. He exists. And believe that He rewards those who sincerely seek Him. That does away with agnosticism. There probably is a God, but He's not involved in our lives. Those two things. Now, you have to believe that first. I don't make it a habit to talk to people that aren't there. If you find me out in the lobby after church having a long discussion with a person that's non-existent, do me a favor, call an ambulance, take me off. I probably need some help. But because I believe God's there, I have long conversations with Him. And because I believe He's involved in my life, I talk to Him intimately about my life and His involvement in my life. And I cannot please Him without that kind of faith in Him and, as Jesus said, in me or in Christ. The opposite of trust is doubt. The opposite of trusting God is trusting ourselves and others. The opposite of trusting God's truth is trusting in all the lies that we've been told all of our life about us and Him and all the rest of that. And if you're happy with your life, if you enjoy living like that, if you love going to bed every night filled with anxiety and fear over the future and your personal life and all the rest of that stuff, if you really embrace that, well, then just keep going on in your merry way. But if you want God to fix that, it starts with us. You will not change until you admit you're wrong and you need God to change you. As long as you blame it on something else, God can't fix the something else. You know, if you came to me for advice about something that was going on in a relationship you had, your marriage, at work, or whatever, I would talk to you for just a couple of minutes about the other person involved, just so I understand the problem. But once I do, I'm going to shift to you. Do you know why? The other person in here. Anything I say about or to that other person, they're not here. You are the only person that I can give information to. So I'm going to look at you and I'm going to say, okay, here's the part of the problem that's you. Let's work on you. And do you know what you're going to say? But I came here to talk to you about them. Well, do you want the solution or you just want to talk about the problem? You see, so many times we want to deflect this onto someone or something else instead of just sitting down and say, God, not all my fault, but it's partially my fault. Tell me what's my fault, and I'll fix that. What's the solution? Philippians chapter 4, Paul begins to write. He says, rejoice in the Lord always. I appreciated a little thing Jesse put on Facebook the other day. Was written by Dr. C.H. Spurgeon of the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London, England, from about, what was that, about the mid-1800s, maybe, along there. He said, you know, the Bible doesn't say groan in the Lord always, and again I say groan, or complain in the Lord always, and again I say complain. It says rejoice in the Lord always, and again I will say rejoice. He said, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. People come along and they say, well, listen, people that just walk around rejoicing all the time, there's something wrong with them. Well, maybe you're right. Maybe they're just not being honest. I don't know that because I'm not them. I haven't talked to them, so I can't speak for them. But I can be dead honest with you. This verse is meant for every believer on planet Earth in every age. It will never grow old, be outdated, or won't fit the culture. The Lord is at hand. In other words, the Lord's sitting right there beside you as you groan and complain and speak negatively. I wish you would have said some things. Gosh, I wish you would have done that. I quit, didn't I? All right. I wish he'd have said and allowed for some of the things that I get anxious about. I really do. I wish in some way God had appropriated this to your life and not mine. I would really love that. That would be wonderful. I can preach at you and not feel the least bit responsible. He said, no, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What should our requests be? I'm anxious, God. Shouldn't be. Bible says I ought not to be. Something in me needs fixed. Tell me what it is, and I'll let you fix it. He said, I want the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And there's the key. We don't understand this from our human experience. People don't act this way. Regular old folks that don't know Jesus as their Savior can't do this, at least not for very long. But I'm here to tell you that God intends for us to be able to rejoice in the Lord always and be anxious for nothing. And it comes by us guarding our hearts and minds, there it is again, through Christ Jesus. And the guard that we place on our minds is knowing the truth. It is when we know what the truth is that we can combat the error that's either been told to us or somebody is trying to convince us of. And then he goes on in verse number 8. He says, finally, brethren, he says, now this is the last thing. First thing, you've got to come to God when you're feeling anxious and you're feeling negative and you're feeling complainy and groany and all the rest of that stuff. He says, you need to go to God, make a request, let God fix you inside. And then finally, he said, here's what you need to start doing. The things that are true, noble, or worthy of respect, just, that has to do with fairness. The things that are pure and lovely, that's acceptable. Good report or commendable. Any virtue and anything that's praiseworthy, he said, think on or meditate on these things. He said, stop allowing your mind to dwell on all the garbage that's inside of it. Stop speaking false statements that are against the word of God and speaking negatively about your own personal life. Lady said to me in my conversation yesterday, well, I had a child that died and I just can't forgive God. I just can't get over and blah, blah, whatever else. This is just the way I am. Said. And I said, I changed two words in your first two statements. She said, yeah. I said, yep. You need to change can't to won't. And if it's just the way you are, maybe it's time that we sit down and we talk about how you've ended up the way you are and how God wants to change you. Now, she said yesterday she's willing to do that. I hope she is. We've got to coach our thought life. We've got to say to ourselves, this kind of thinking is not what will make me what God wants me to be. And in that way, we slowly renew our thinking and our minds. I grew up in a home where a lot of confidence was not developed in my life and in my heart. I would love to blame my parents for some of the screw-ups that I did. But as I go back and I look on some of those things, I say to myself, you know, when I was doing it wrong, I had a book called The Holy Bible laying on my coffee table at home that I never picked up, I never read, I never tried to find out what God thought. And God reminded me,
I knew it had all the answers. I was just too lazy to pick it up and find out what they were. Said, you can go through life blaming your parents. You can go through life hanging it on somebody else. Or he said, you can pick that book up and start to read it and dig out from this book what the truth is about you. And I have made me a more confident person, made me feel differently about myself. Why? Because I filled my head with the truth of God's word to replace the inconsistencies and the untruths I have been told. And do you know what happened as I began to know the truth? Set me free. Set me free of all of that. I love the people that told me the falsehoods because I know they didn't know any better. It set me free of bitterness and sense of rejection and lack of self-confidence. It just set me free. I don't make excuses anymore. You come and tell me a fault. If it's my fault, I'll own up to it. If it's not, I'll be honest with you and tell you I don't agree with you. But I believe with all of my heart, God can work a miracle in our lives. And here's the two things that have to happen. Psalm 111 says, the reverent fear and worship of the Lord is the foundation of true wisdom. That's where you have to start. You have to have a relationship with God, and you have to have reverent fear. That's not fear. That's more of being in awe of who he is and worship of Jehovah God. And all who obey his commandments will grow in wisdom. So we'll just replace our thinking with the truth. God will begin to change us. And he told Joshua, he said, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night. So you'll be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all that you do. I believe that every person in here wants to prosper and succeed. Now, your idea of what that is and how that will work out in your own personal life, that differs from person to person. I understand that. We all, by nature, have things that we like and dislike and part of our... I understand. That's no problem. But I can promise you, however you interpret that in regards to your spiritual life, in regards to your forever, you will never prosper and succeed in all you do until you know what the Word of God says. And until you obey it in your life. Some of you have been told some terrible things about yourself. Maybe it was just because somebody ignored you when you were young. Maybe it's because they actually told you you were worthless. I don't have any idea. But I can promise you something. You don't have to go one more day thinking like that. And the choice is yours. Because you see, the monsters are in your head. They're not under your bed. Dear Heavenly Father, today, I want to thank you for helping me find some of the monsters in my own life. I want to thank you, Father in heaven, with replacing manifold pieces of information that I received about myself that your word rejected and you replaced with the truth from the one who knows me better than anybody else. And I'm thankful, God, that I can wrap my heart and my soul around those truths even yet today and find comfort and strength, confidence. Lord, I pray, God, you would help each one of us to come to a place where we trust you, trusting your Son for salvation and trusting in you to do the work that only you can do through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.